First of all, God doesn't need your help.
We don't want to talk about the LGBT or abortion or adultery or any of that stuff. We're trying to help God do his job. God said, I will build my church.
Hope, my friends, is when you can tell somebody that's about to die, you're going to see the Lord face to face and you don't have to be afraid.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's word verse by verse.
Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to interrupt our study today. Last week, we were talking about the foundational attributes of a good church. From the book of Acts, we're studying our way through the book of Acts. We talked about the fact that there were 3,000 souls that were saved. And those 3,000 souls, added to the 120 that were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, became the very first fruits, if you will, of the church age. And then there were some principles that were laid out for the making of a good church. And these that were believers, that attended an assembly with other believers, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, or fellowship in the breaking of bread. And so they were enjoying time around the Lord's table and communing with the Lord and communing with the other members of the body of Christ. And in prayers, And I developed a 5-minute little segment on each of the many things that we talked about for last week. And when I was talking about prayer, prayers, plural, intercession and petition and giving of thanks, etc., I made a couple statements that some people didn't like. And so today I'm going to interrupt, go back, and we're going to have a discussion. This is not a sermon. It is a teaching. It is a moment for your pastor to shepherd, to care for you and to love you. And I want you to be encouraged today in this time. So it'll be very informal. And we'll just talk. It'll be fun. Amen? All right. Father, thank you for this time and thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege that we have of studying the Bible and learning from you what it means to pray. The privilege that we have of being a people who pray. Of knowing that you are the only true and living God, and that you delight in the prayers of the saints. We recognize, Lord, that in praying, we are communing with you. We're surrendered to you. Our prayer is worship. Our prayer is the recognition of who you are. And so, Lord, we today pray. And we recognize you. We give our hearts afresh in full surrender to observance of and the recognition of your sovereignty in all of our lives and in the world today. We give you praise and we thank you, Lord. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you. Paul says that he is giving thanks to God for the Ephesian church because of their being a part of the body of Christ, because they are united with the Lord. They're filled with the Spirit. These individual believers and the corporate whole of the same connected to God. And Paul says, I give thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do not cease, he says, to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul was a man of prayer. Jesus prayed during his earthly ministry years. There were times that he spent all night long in prayer, communing with his Father. You know this. And then he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This could only be communicated by the person of the Holy Spirit that would be dwelling in, permanently dwelling in, the believer. So I make mention of you in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom, understanding, revelation, knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being illuminated or enlightened, that you may know, not that you may guess, but that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? The glorious things that we have as believers, the joy that we have in the Lord. Probably about 34 years ago, I was in a habit of, and you guys have heard me talk about this before, praying every single day on my knees for 2 hours. Every day. It was a discipline that I was developing, wanting so badly to be used by God, to be in touch with God, and I kind of created this pattern for myself. I was very, very zealous and very active in ministry, still in Bible school and still serving as an intern, not in full-time ministry yet, but I'd led several people to the Lord, and we had, you know, prayer meetings and times together, and one of the guys that I led to the Lord was named Pete Cooper. And Pete was just on fire. I mean, this guy was so zealous, and God had just anointed him in such an amazing way and was using him in such an amazing way. And then a year or so after his rebirth or being born again, he ended up moving away, and I lost touch with him. I didn't know his phone number, no address, no way to communicate. And they didn't have Facebook in those days. You couldn't find somebody, you know. And so I just felt burdened one day. And I remember I was laying on the floor in the living room of our apartment. And I was just pouring out my soul to the Lord. And I remember as I was praying, of course, now this is kind of off the subject, but I, for whatever reason, not only did I self-inflict myself with the need to pray 2 hours a day on my knees, which we'll talk about, but I also was probably looking at, you know, what are the kinds of things that a real good Christian will do to be a disciplined Christian? And for whatever dumb reason, I decided to give up caffeine. Now, those of you that drink coffee, you know why I would say whatever dumb reason, because now, you know, I'm a happily addicted man. But the thing is, that day, I remember that day so vividly because after not having any caffeine for whatever period of time it was, I remember I had a Pepsi. Now, preferably, I would like Coke anyway, but why I had Pepsi, I don't know. But I ended up having a Pepsi, and I mean to tell you, that caffeine hit me like you cannot believe. And oh, was I praying. Ah, you know, I mean, I remember just almost like, you know, like I was at the Wailing Wall. I mean, oh, God. Oh, Lord, please. I beg of thee. You know, I probably prayed in King James too, you know. And I says, God, please. I need to be in touch with Pete Cooper. Please help me reconnect with Pete Cooper. And the phone rang. And I went over, I got up off the ground, and I went over and picked up the phone. It was a landline. Does anyone have a landline? And I picked up the phone, and as I picked up the phone, and he had a common way of talking with me, he says, Paul Van Hoy! And I went, Pete Cooper! It was Pete Cooper! I was on the ground at that exact moment praying, pouring out my life. Oh, God, please help me to find Pete Cooper. And the guy calls me on the phone. Don't ever tell me God doesn't answer prayer. Don't ever tell me that God doesn't care about our lives. He does. But last week, when we were having this discussion, I made a comment. Now, Many of you heard me, and you heard me well. Some of you didn't. And I know what happened. What happened is you, like so many people, like myself, you were listening to me teach, and when I made this statement that I'll communicate, you were thinking about what I had just said instead of listening to what I was going to say next. I said, many people today believe that prayer changes things, and you're wrong. I said that many of you believe that there's power in prayer, and you're wrong. Some people have this common nomenclature, I believe in prayer. And that's wrong, because faith in prayer is a misdirected faith. Why am I saying this? Well, because if you believe that your praying has something to do with the sovereign care and ordering of your life by a holy God, and the praying itself is like a magic trick or a mantra or a key that you turn in order to get what you want from God, your focus is in your praying rather than on communicating with God. One of the things I said last week, as I remember looking at this microphone, I said, if you say that prayer changes things and you pray to that microphone, will your prayer change things? If you pray to Buddha or Muhammad, you listen, there's no innate power in your prayer. There is power in God. When we are in touch with God and we are pouring out our soul before the Lord, that is what we're talking about when we talk about praying. Not as though this praying is some sort of a mantra or something that we can learn by principle. I don't want anyone to ever leave one of our meetings with a misunderstanding. You know, here's the thing. If you're a carpenter and you use a hammer all day, once in a while you're going to hit your thumb. If you're a preacher, and you use your mouth for your tool, wow. It was broken down into 6 points last week using the text itself expositorially. We got to prayers and I said, prayer doesn't change things. God changes things in answer to prayer. And I said that. But see, by the time I said, prayer doesn't change things, you start going, what? Did you hear what he said, Martha? And the next thing you know is Henry and Martha, they're out the door. Mentally, at least. What happens is I make a statement and then you start thinking about what I said instead of hearing the next sentence or two or three that bring the clarity. There's no power in prayer. There's power in God. And he answers prayer. Even if it's something maybe as silly as saying, God, help me find Pete Cooper. Amen? How many times have you prayed and had miraculous answers to prayer? Somebody today in the first service afterwards came up and said, this morning I couldn't find my scarf. And I said, Lord, where's my scarf? Boom. All of a sudden in their mind, just immediately the Lord popped the information. Oh, yeah, it's right over here. And there you go. Praise the Lord. We don't have to pray, God, help me find my car in the parking lot anymore because the fob does that for you. You know? But the truth is, God answers prayer. I want you to know God answers prayer. But I want to talk you through what I'm going to call the formulas of successful praying as taught by popular Bible teachers today. Turns out, against my own foreknowledge, that a couple of weeks ago, before I knew that I would create this problem, I had turned on a new TV program on the Christian network, which I rarely watch, and I probably would almost counsel you not to watch. If you do watch it, be very discreet, careful, and discerning. And this guy, a well-known Bible teacher, was teaching on the principles of successful praying. The principles of successful praying. And guys, if you've been in the church any length of time, and most of you have, at this Candlelight, we're kind of a seminary-level church, so most of you have come from some walk in the Lord that have brought you to this place. And you've heard sermons about prayer. You've heard, you know, how to pray successfully. And many of the things that are taught in relationship to successful praying, quote-unquote, are biblical. But there is an innate problem with the way the information gets communicated. And I'd like to walk you today through some biblical teachings and show you the truths and the error that can be developed. Number one, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, if any two of you should agree on anything as touching the Father in my name, in other words, if two or more get together and pray for something, there I am in the midst of them, and if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Okay? You guys are familiar with the passage? You've heard this, right? Okay, that is true. Exactly true. Jesus did not ever communicate an untruth. But what did he mean? Okay, the first principle of successful praying is, according to those that are using these things as the principles of, or formulas of praying, is that you get more than one person. And so it implies that if I can get two or three or four or five people or more people than two or three or four or five, that God will listen more. You see, because where there's two or more, well, that, does that mean that if I pray by myself, God does not hear me? If I pray in Jesus' name, will God not hear me because there's only one of me? Or maybe I'm schizophrenic and there's me, myself, and I, and the three of us, we prayed, you know? And we, so, no. It's Jesus was actually telling a Jewish audience who concerned themselves with the idea that you could not have a synagogue, a place of prayer, for a group of people unless there were no less than 10 men. It had to be 10 Jewish men in order to have a synagogue. And Jesus was effectively communicating, look, you guys, if there's even two or more of you together, there I am in the midst of you. And if you pray anything in my name, I will do it. Of course, subject to many other things that we'll talk about. So first principle of prayer as is taught in error is that you have to have more than one person, two or more. So you'll have more power. God will pay more attention. In fact, the more people you have, the more attention you'll have from God. Number two. James chapter 5 says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, admittedly, while I laid on the carpet after drinking a Pepsi, oh, was I fervent. The word fervent actually is the Greek word energeo. It is translated for us effectual fervent. The two words in English, it's just energeo. And so it means energized prayer, right? And so the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, and Elijah was a man like we are, and he prayed, and it wouldn't rain on the earth for 3.5 years, et cetera, et cetera. You know the passages. And you then now have the erroneously taught principle in formula that if there are two or more who pray with energeo, God will answer. So I remember as a young man, young in the ministry, Bible school, and then first in ministry with my wife, and we would have prayer meetings. Sometimes we have prayer meetings in our house. And you know, if the prayer meeting was loud, ooh, God was at work. But if everything was kind of quiet, you know, like we pray at Candlelight, and that would be, you know, well, that was sort of a dead prayer meeting because people weren't yelling. You know, oh God, hallelujah, Lord, ho, ho, as if by yelling, God could hear you better. That's not good grammar, but there it is anyway. And so you start saying, well, now we have to have the formula of prayer, which means that I have to pray with lots of passion. And so now I'm passionately working up my praying. And you've seen it. You know, there are some people that can't pray without, you know, yelling. or they feel it has to be very energized. Now, if it's genuine energy in prayer, praise the Lord, okay? But if it's a fabricated formula, well, because you've been taught this, then we might have a problem. Number three, praying with perseverance. Remember, I have a friend who comes at midnight, he knocks on the door and says, hey, give me some bread, I got guests. And the master of the house says, hey, man, I've already gone to bed, I put my kids to bed, everything, you know, just go away. And he says, because he kept on persevering in prayer, he kept on knocking, that, because of my importunity, this guy is putting me out, I'll get up and give him the stuff. And then we interpret that as though if we just pray a lot more, a lot longer, with a lot more energy, and if we will then get two or more people to do it with us, then we'll get what we want from God. You get the idea? It's not at all what the context was trying to communicate. Number four, in Psalm 66, David says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And then 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter tells husbands, love your wife, they're the weaker vessel, you should honor them. You are heirs together with the Lord in the life that God provides. And make certain that you do this so that your prayers are not hindered. And so now what we are doing is we're seeing to it that there's no sin in our lives that would be a hindrance to our praying. Now, let's look at the truth of that, okay? We shouldn't be living in sin. None of us should. We should be living righteously. We talk about that all the time. But if you are in a situation where you must do a lot of self-inventorying before you can have successful praying, that's going to end up biting you somewhere in time to come. I'll come back to that. Then there's praying in the perceived will of God. Praying in the perceived will of God. Now, there are things that we know that we should pray for. But in praying in the perceived will of God, we are only praying in what we perceive to be the will of God. And so we'll spend all of our time trying to study what the will of God is, and we'll try to pray in the will of God, and that's okay. That's right. You should do that. However, we only have a limited perception. We see through a glass darkly. And so, for example, let's say that you know it is not God's will that any should perish, that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, that the grace of God that provides salvation has appeared to all men, okay? Just those three, okay? God desires none to perish. It's his desire that all men should be saved. Whatever the last one was I just gave, there it is. I'm running off memory here. What if we all decided to pray together in unity with lots of energy and we persevered and we had no known sin in our life and we were nice to our wives, which we should be, and we prayed, God save everyone. Now, wait a minute. He said it's his will, right? It's not God's will that any should perish. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, right? Does that mean God will have to answer your prayers? Well, he should, because it's the formula. See, you have gone through the list. You have made yourself the list, and you're walking through the list. Before we wrap all that part of this up, let's talk about what that does. If prayer was you following certain rules in praying, certain practices and principles in praying, and that if you could pray through the successful patterns or the keys to successful praying, and then God has to answer, because he said, if you pray anything in my name, I will do it. Guess who became God? You. Don't think, listen. If you go through this certain ritual and you say, okay, There's two or more of us. We prayed with energy. I have no sin in my life. I'm nice to my wife. I'm persevering in prayer. And if I just do all these certain things, then God is required to answer my prayer because, look, this is what it says in this Bible. You become God and God becomes the errand boy. You're the guy calling the shots. And you can say to God, you have to do it because your word says it. Guys, you think I'm making this up. There are denominations. There are whole movements in the church that teach this stuff. And God literally is the errand boy. One of the favorite passages of the faith, positive confession churching of the day is the phrase in the Bible that says, "Put ye me in remembrance, saith the Lord." In other words, they interpret that to say, remind God of what he said. That's not what is being communicated. What is being said there is, you put me in remembrance. You remember who I am. You surrender to my will. You listen to my proddings and my leadership, and you trust me. That's genuine praying, trusting the Lord, okay? Now, there's a couple things that are problematic with this idea. The first thing that happens is if you have been taught this way and you believe in the power of prayer, you believe that prayer changes things without the nuances and the focus of to whom we're praying, to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to his Father, okay, the Father, and we pray to the Father in Jesus' name. The first thing that will happen is if you believe that these principles are keys that need to be, turned, all these locks or the numbers as you're dialing on your safe, whatever it is, to unlock the windows of heaven, and God doesn't answer the way you think he should, all of the sudden you are faced with a major problem. One of which is you might come to the conclusion, well, there really is no God. Because I've done everything that he said. All the keys, all the locks have been opened, and therefore God is supposed to do for me, because he said he would. You know, if I say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, it shall obey me. Did you guys know something? That is not just any random mountain. The Bible doesn't say, if you say unto any old mountain. And we teach this, and we talk about, the mountains in your life or the giants in your life and all these things. And there's a lot of good things that can come of these kind of teachings. But do you know that he was actually talking about the Mount of Olives? And he was talking about the fact that that mountain, that actual mountain, according to the Bible, will actually be moved. There is a fault in the Mount of Olives, and that half of it's going to move to the north and half of it's going to move to the south. And there's going to be a great valley. And so if you have faith in God and you say unto this mountain be thou removed, and we know it will happen. The Bible has prophesied that it will happen. It's an absolute. But if we build our formulas and we say unto our mountain, whatever mountain it might be, do this, do that, and it doesn't happen, all of a sudden God's word failed. Or, not worse, but bad. You become introspective. Your focus becomes you. Well, there must be sin in my life. And so you'll take the checklist from the common book of how to pray better. The book of prayers and the principles of prayers. And it'll give you this long checklist of all the things that you could possibly have done as a sinner. And well, okay, did I do this? And did I do that? Did I do this? Did I do that? Guys, you think I'm making this up. I know of these books. I've seen them. I've held them in my hands. Where you are given the lessons of or rituals of going through the process of inventorying all of your life to make sure there's no sin in your life so that you can effectively pray. Your focus becomes you. Secondly, because you continue persevering in prayer and you got two or more and you've done all your soul searching and build the formula as you wish, God doesn't answer prayer, but you have not abandoned your faith, so to speak. You haven't said, well, there's no God. Now, what happens is you are riddled with guilt. In your introspection, you have no peace. Because it's all about you and you're spending all of your time and you're saying, well, what is it? What's wrong with me? You see? Now, guys, let me give you some good news. The Lord has forgiven you all of your trespasses. Your sins and your lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Now, does he say that and does he mean it? Your sins and your lawless deeds, I will remember no more. I will cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. He that comes before me, I will in no wise cast out. The one that comes to the Lord in agreement with God about what sin is, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He said it. I believe that to be absolute in the Bible. If you have gone before the Lord as a sinner and said, Lord, I trust you for salvation, all of your sins are washed away, and God does not ever again go in looking for your sins. He sees the righteousness of God, and therefore the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You are righteous. The energeo, the energy of the Spirit is what is in focus there. It's not your energy because you drank a Pepsi. It is the energy of the Spirit, the God-empowered praying, the God-led praying by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And then there's freedom. You following me? All right, let me refer back to my notes to see what I'm forgetting to talk about. To whom we pray, I mentioned that already. Praying in the will of God, let's focus on that one again for a minute. The perceived will of God. We already said that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, so that illustration has been used. What about, like, the prayer for the job? The man has to have a job to provide for his family, and so you can pray, Lord, please help me find a job. I trust you. Lead me into the right place. Or you can pray, God, in the name of Jesus, I claim with two or more, energeo, I'll keep persisting that I want to be this guy doing this job in this town at this time, right? And what if God says no? What if he says, no, I have a purpose, a different purpose for you? You see, this is the perceived will of God. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly where you're going to work, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, on an individual basis. Now, we know certain principles you're supposed to work. If a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat, right? The Bible says that. But now, what about the idea of the specifics? And that brings me to then what I believe we need to understand in actually praying. We need to understand that our prayers must be, as were modeled by Jesus, accompanied with these words, Father, if it be thy will. Not my will, but thine be done. Sorry, I have King James DNA. You see? Because now what we're doing in our praying is we're saying, God, I believe that you love me. I believe that you care for me. I believe that you want what is best for me. And so my praying now, rather than being a list that I provide the Lord and say, God, fulfill my wishes like Santa Claus, rather we say, God, I trust you with my life. I worship you. Worship is to bow down. It means to surrender. So God, I worship you. I recognize that prayer is worship. It is the recognition of the greatness of our God. And to say, God, you are mighty. And I know that whatever you intend for me is in the framework of your will. For we know, guys, learn this. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, whom he foreknew and also did predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, So in other words, he's working out all this. It's been foreordained that God is going to, like the potter, put you on the wheel and shape and mold your life. Even if the first things that he has to do is take you through getting all the air pockets out. Whatever he has to do to soften that clay and put that thing on the wheel and start spinning that wheel and allow the Lord, the potter, to shape and mold your life. And we say, God, I surrender. I love the fact that you're shaping and molding my life, and I know that you are doing it. And why do I know that? Because we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, to whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I'm in his family. He loves me. He cares for me. Guys, there's no power in prayer. There's power in the God who answers prayer. There's only one, the true and living God. He said of himself, I am God alone. There is no other. There is none besides me. There has not been one before me, neither shall there be after me. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. He said that prophetically to Jesus. When we pray, we are surrendering. When we pray, we are worshiping. We're saying, Lord, I want the relationship with you that you've intended for me. Prayer is relationship. Do you understand? Okay, I'm going to conclude with a couple of passages and a quote. There's more in the bulletin. If you read the parts and the person, this is sort of laid out for you. Now, guys, why am I doing this today? Listen, it's not because some of you left here thinking I said something wrong last week or because I did say something wrong last week. I didn't. If you were paying very careful attention, and you can go listen to the archive of last Sunday, you'll hear the same thing I'm telling you now. But that listening factor, you know, you hear the statement and then you start thinking. I'm saying these things to you today because I love you, because I care about you. I want you to be encouraged, not just those of you that left last week confused, but for those of you that might otherwise be confused overall. The guilt that you might be dealing with because of unanswered prayers, and God doesn't love me, God doesn't care for me. Why didn't God save this and do that? And why doesn't God rescue? And we start struggling with the Lord. I want you as your shepherd, I want you guys to know that God loves you. Everything he allows in your life is for his own purposes. God says, I will fulfill all my good pleasures, saith the Lord. The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. You are the righteous in Christ, not because of any good in you, but because of the good in him. I want you to leave here comforted knowing that our God is awesome and his love for us exceeds anything we could ever imagine. This world is, and all that we are in this world is absolutely so limited, and to the point in which we will see and know God that is still yet in our future, we're going to look back and say, God, you were there all the time. You were shaping and molding. You are the potter. I am the clay. And can he that is formed say anything to the one who forms it? Right? So listen, I want to comfort you. This will be somewhat challenging, this quote. As we understand biblical praying and the sovereign care and purposes of God, I'm going to go back over this. Don't read ahead. Don't read ahead. As we understand biblical praying, not formulas and tricks. Do you guys, sorry, I have a little more liberty in this service just for a moment because of the time. Do you know that when you create mantras and formulas, that is nothing more than witchcraft? That's what witchcraft is. It is the practice of certain principles that gets the invisible world to work for you. Charismatic witchcraft in the church. It's just an amazing thing what we're dealing with today. And I'm not talking about the gifts of the Spirit. I'm using a nomenclature. As we understand biblical praying and the sovereign care and purposes of God, the sovereign care and purposes of God, God is in control. Doesn't mean God controls everything. It's not God's fault when bad things happen. But God is in control, and he works all things together for good. If you say God controls everything, then everything's God's fault. Don't go there. Oh, that's going to be next Sunday's sermon now. I can see that. Let me say it again. God is in control, but he doesn't control everything. The woman that has an abortion, that's not God's fault. Okay? You hearing me? No, that's pathetic. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
That away. That's like a good energeo church. As we understand biblical praying and the sovereign care and purposes of God, we will grow to see that there is nothing we need. Guys, underscore this in your mind. There is nothing we need to stress about, worry about, or help God fix. We can trust the Lord. This comes real close to home, guys. I know. I worry. I worry about my grandkids. I worry about troubles in the community. I worry about the direction of the state, the direction of our country. I pray about it and toil. I'm like you, okay? I'm not exempting myself from this as though I have graduated in the school of Christ, in the school of successful praying. But listen, guys, if we understand biblical praying and the sovereign care and purposes of God, we will grow to see. We will grow to see that there is nothing we need to stress about, worry about, or help God fix. Because we learn to trust him. You are great. You are mighty. You are awesome. You love us. You exceed any expectations I could ever have of the way you love us. And therefore, Paul concludes comments to the Philippians. I'll leave this as my last verse. I did have more, but I want to save something else for the last part of the service today. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing. That's a command. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Paul is encouraging them to pray. Supplication is prayers for what you need. It's to supply you. In everything by prayer, worship, surrender. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Boy, how do I thank you, Lord, for the problems I'm going through today? How do I thank you in the midst of the storms of life? Well, the only way I can is because I know you're in charge and that you're God. With prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And as you do, and as you trust, and as you grow, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind. The deepest seat of affection, your heart, the mind, where all the voices come. God doesn't care about you. God doesn't see what's going on. He's not going to fix this. All those lies, the stinking thinking, you know? will surpass all understanding and guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy each Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.